To you from the Old Testament, from Judges chapter 6, the story of Gideon. And God willing, I want to do this in two parts, six this week, seven next week. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to certainly read the first 24 verses. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. And when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live.' But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah, that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Gideon replied, "If now I've found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat from an ephah of flour. He made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on the rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it stands at Ophrah of the Abizrites. What are you scared of? What is your greatest fear? I guess whatever it is, there'll be somebody else who's got the same. It's kind of reassurance with these sorts of things. I don't know about you, I don't like spiders. I'm not going to go around the room. Don't worry, I'm not going to pick on everybody. I don't like spiders. I don't know what it is. It's a bit of an irrational fear. I'm miles bigger than a spider. I think it's the way they move. Having said that, I don't like mice either. I don't know the way mice move. So I don't know what it is. But there's two things I don't like. More than that, I'm a little scared of. Not to the extent of jumping up on a chair, you understand. I'm not, you know, I don't want you to misunderstand. But there are some rational fears. You know, I wouldn't like to be in a cage with a tiger. I don't know about you. But there are some irrational fears. But if you're going through it, it feels very real and very rational. As I say, one thing's for certain, there's so many fears and phobias that people go through that you are not, I don't think, the only one facing a fear, perhaps, that you have. I've mentioned my grandsons before, because they're a perfect sermon illustration in many ways. And on this issue, they're very, very good, because they're so different from each other. They have very different personalities. The eldest is very cautious, and the youngest is very daring, and he seems to fear little at all. You know, you've got to keep him back from the water or from the roads. He has no sense, seemingly, of the fear. Whereas, as I say, his older brother is very much more cautious. Now, of course, both character traits have their problems. The cautious can cause accidents by their hesitation. Just think about the driver, the cautious driver. And the carefree, well, they can experience the accidents themselves by their overconfidence. So one way or the other is not ideal. Now, one of the most common fears, and maybe this was the one on your mind and in your thinking, was a fear of the future. A fear of what is ahead. Where are we going? How will it be? How will things turn out? That's one of the most common fears, and certainly in difficult, trying times. And fear impacts the way we live, doesn't it? Fear impacts the way we live. Those big fears. Sometimes we try and avoid scenarios. Okay, so you know, if there's mice around, I'm not putting my hand up at the front. It's a bad illustration, but you get the point. We respond, or sometimes we pre-respond, if that's a word, to a situation because of our fear. I read something in the week, 10 coping mechanisms for fear. And I'm not putting this out as a lecture or sort of for you to take on board, but I read it and I thought, I wonder, with the story of Gideon in mind, which of these would have been helpful for him? Because year after year, the Midianites came back, marauding Midianites, destroying the harvest, wrecking his life, his village, his people. And it just went on and it went on and on. And the fear of what does the future hold if this continues got through to them. But these mechanisms include taking time out. Well, I don't think that was on, was it, for Gideon? He couldn't go on a holiday. He was trapped by the enemy. Breathe through the panic. Face your fears. Imagine the worst. Well, arguably, the worst seemingly was happening to him there amongst his people. Look at the evidence. Don't try to be perfect. Visualize a happy place. Now, this is not cutting it for Gideon, I don't think. Talk about it. Hang on a minute. Go back to basics. Reward yourself. Well, I think look at the evidence, talk about it, and go back to basics would be helpful for Gideon in his situation. Indeed, it was helpful for the Israelites. Look at the evidence. Why is this happening again and again and again? What's gone wrong? What have we done? Nobody was asking that question. Just what are they doing to us? But what have we done? Talk about it. Well, as long as he talked to God about it, that would be the right place to go. And go back to basics. There is a little bit of that. It talks about how the Israelites came out of Egypt. Remind yourself what God has done in the past. That's an important thing to do, even as a Christian today. So perhaps 3 of these 10 would be helpful, as long as he was talking to the Lord. But when you think of Gideon's fear, as I say, it was that fear of the future, having been oppressed by the enemies, the Midianites, for 7 years. Think about the ways that this showed itself, this fear showed itself. Well, it's not supposed to be comical, but you have Gideon threshing wheat in a wine press. Have you seen the scene when people thresh wheat in a field? All flies up all over the place. And he's in a wine press, in a small and enclosed space. Must have been breathing in all the all that was going on around him. But to protect himself, to protect what little he had, that's what he was doing. Hidden away, locked away. And many of his fellow Israelites had chosen to run to the hills. They'd left their houses, living in caves, getting away from it completely. What was the impact of this fear? Every harvest was lost. Food prices through the roof. Life had become unbearable. Sometimes when you read the Word of God, you just think, well, it's not too different to the 21st century in many ways. Yes, our harvest is going to be impacted by what's going on around the world, because it's a world harvest. And we know prices are sky high and the like. It was so bad that the people cried out to the Lord. Now remember, God had promised to bless his people in the promised land, but the Israelites had chosen not to listen to God, to do it their own way, and instead to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. They chose to go in the diametrically opposite direction to what the Lord had said. Some of Western Europe's problems are because of this, the same problem. We have not listened to what our forefathers told us. The gospel, the way of doing things right in the eyes of the Lord. And so as a result, they were humbled by their impoverished conditions and they cried out to the Lord. How sad. How sad it took a situation like this for them to call on the Lord. And how gracious of God to hear and to respond to their cry. 7 years. But unless we don't get too harsh on the Israelites, because sometimes we, in our rebellion, rebel against God, do things our way, choose a different course, dig in our heels. After 7 years of this, and bear in mind the Israelite harvests were more than once a year, they had different sorts of harvests through the year. How much had been lost? Have they reached the point of thinking that things were hopeless, could never get any better? This is as good as it gets, this is it. At the end of the football season, you may have noticed on the local news, they did a piece about Norwich City, a yo-yo club. They're up 1 year, down the next, up, down, and they never seem to be able to stay up. And they were asking the question, where's the ambition? Are the people now just used to this? This is what we are, this is what we do. And some of the people were getting a bit irate about it, as perhaps you could understand. They'd reached a point and that was it, as good as it got. Was there something of that amongst the Israelites with Gideon? We've done, we're here another year. We've survived another year somehow, but we've just got to carry on surviving. Well, fear, not just the Midianites, fear had invaded the land and the hearts of the Israelites. What happens next? God graciously sent a prophet to speak to them, to redirect them, to show them the right way to go. And then he prepared a deliverer, Gideon, mighty warrior. That's what was going on. Prophet, deliverer. Now, if that sounds familiar to you, it should do if you know your Bible, because that's the way God worked when he made our eternal deliverance possible. He raised up John the Baptist, the prophet, who heralded the good news, prepared the way, and Jesus came and did what he had to do for us, that we might know deliverance. See, the Bible is a book of 66 books, but actually it is one story from beginning to end. And what is happening in this book, Judges, is leading on to kings, and judges were deliverers, and kings were rulers, and it's all pointing to Jesus. He's the deliverer, King of kings, and Lord of lords. Well, Gideon's fear, along with his fellow Israelites, was great. He was surviving, he was getting by just about. But then the Lord stepped in, sent a prophet, but more than that, came to him himself and spoke with him. You see, Gideon's fear was ultimately counteracted by the presence of God with him. And if you hear nothing else this morning, the answer to fear is the presence of God. That's the bottom line. That presence is known through the Lord Jesus and what he did for us at Calvary, that we might be free of fear, fearless, as we go forward in faith with him. Because moving on from Gideon's fear, we see God's presence. And you may have picked it up as I read the passage. Three times it speaks about God's presence, God being with Gideon. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now, there's not a hint of sarcasm in God's word, although it was stretching the point a little bit, wasn't it? To say, cowering away, Gideon, mighty warrior, you've got the wrong man here. No, God could see and God would use what he could see in Gideon. The Lord being with him would make the difference. The Lord went on to say in verse 14, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" Again, God's chosen deliverer would be equipped by the Lord being with him. And though Gideon gives all those excuses, and we're good at excuses, I can't do this, I can't do that, I couldn't possibly say a word here in this situation, and it all goes round in our heads, God promised, "I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites together." It's an important word, together. It wasn't one man against the world, it was those who were with him as well in the battle, but more of that later. But God's presence is the key. Think about the ways we know God is with us. Gideon asks the question, and no doubt you've asked it, maybe asking it even at the moment. If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? You know, when you go through something or you're in the middle of something, you know, the wheels are falling off and you're saying, "Why? I'm trusting you, Lord. It's desperate. If the Lord's with us, why has this all happened?" Or you may have asked this one, where are the wonders our fathers told about us? You know, read of what's happened in the past. Why can't we have that now? You know, why does 2022 have to be like it is? And you hear people pray, and rightfully so, "Lord, do it again, like you did before. Fill this place. You know, turn the nations around in the way that they're going." You hear people pray it. But for Gideon, I think this is the low point, when he says, "The Lord has abandoned us and put us in the hands of Midian." Wow, Gideon sounds almost depressed at this point. The Lord would not abandon his people, does not abandon his people. But that's just how it felt to Gideon. How, in what ways was God with them then? God said, I am with you. How? Not in these negatives. What are the positives? Well, he'd been speaking to them, but they had not listened. He says to them, you've not listened. But take the positive from that. The Lord is speaking. If you will listen, you will hear. It's going to be a little controversial now, but the troubles that they were in, it does say in this passage, were brought upon them by the Lord. The Lord had brought troubles to get their attention. They were ignoring him. And so he allowed the Midianites to do what they did, again and again. But more positively, as we've seen, he sent a prophet. He spoke into the situation. Now, when you read the prophet's job, it was not a popular job. John the Baptist was never popular in the sense that he had to speak some harsh words. But it started with correction, but it moved on to compassion. But then we read in this passage, and it's a little confusing because it speaks of the angel of the Lord and then just the Lord speaks. But the Lord himself was with Gideon. Gideon didn't know it. He couldn't see it. He couldn't comprehend it. In fact, it terrified him. But the Lord was with him. Gideon didn't know it. Didn't know it was the Lord. The New Testament goes on to explain how believers have entertained angels unaware. The Lord is with us. He speaks through his word. He's with us by his Spirit in our hearts. Remember Jesus' words, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching, said Jesus, and my Father who will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He is with us. And yes, there are circumstances that sometimes we scratch our heads and look perplexed at, why is this happening this way? But even in the early church, in those great days of miracles and all sorts of things, the Apostle Paul, on a number of occasions, couldn't go somewhere because the road was just blocked. It just couldn't happen. He wanted to do it. But the circumstances stopped him. And God works in our circumstances as well. But let's be listening to his voice from his word. The promptings of his Spirit in our hearts. And yeah, when circumstances get difficult, sometimes it's a battle and you've got to push through. Other times it's enough. You've got to take stock and say, no, not that way then. The Lord has closed that door. The ways of God's presence. What of the impact of God's presence? Well, as I say, God's presence is the antidote to fear. Fear was overcome in the life of Gideon in a wonderful way. He did need reassurance. He didn't become Superman. He suddenly didn't, you know, put the suit on underneath his robes and suddenly start, you know, doing things that were beyond him. He was still Gideon. He was still the least in his family. He was still struggling, but that fear was overcome. What does it say in Romans 8? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? We can hear that in our situation. We can know. Calm the fear and put the trust in the God who is with us. Foes were promised to be overcome. The Lord said to Gideon, you're going to overcome these Midianites. Together you're going to win this battle. Now, of course, there was a whittling down of the numbers of troops from 22,000 down to 300 before they got to that stage. so that they depended on the Lord and not on themselves. But God promised, and he promises you and me, again in Romans 8, that we are more than conquerors. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. It was a wonderful word, wasn't it, last week, David's Father's Day, the father's kiss. Remember that message from the prodigal son, the father embracing the boy who returned. I read this verse here, nothing will separate us from the love of God. Oh, well, we've got an inseparable love. God's love is an inseparable love. He is with us. His love is there for us. And with the story here of Gideon, you see what happens, that Gideon's faith is challenged. First of all, he's got to sort out his own village and his own his problem in his own family with idols. And he does that in the dark at night, hoping nobody will see. You know, he's obedient to God, but he doesn't really want to make a big public spectacle of his obedience. But then he will go on, and he will stand before the whole nation and lead them and cry for God and for Gideon. His life is changing, being molded and transformed. He's becoming the mighty warrior that God saw at the beginning. Gideon knew and testified that the Lord was with him, but he did need reassurance along the way. He had those fleeces, which I don't believe are a spiritual principle. We're not supposed to test God at all. We're supposed to trust God. But God allowed that to happen for Gideon. But you know, sometimes we forget the Lord is with us. Just a few people here in this building, in this big community with so many people doing so many other things this morning. We need to remind ourselves and be reminded through a sermon like this that the Lord is with us, and that because he's with us, his presence is the antidote to fear. I've been driving now for over 30 years, and there's one day, one driving lesson I always will remember. Those who don't know, visitors amongst us, I'm from Rochdale in Lancashire on the Pennines, and we have some steep roads in Rochdale in the Pennines. And I was doing an uphill start on a hill like this, and it wasn't going well. It was quite early on in my driving experience, to be fair, but what happened was, I didn't quite get the biting point right, and started to roll backwards. And in my way of thinking, not understanding the car, I was thinking, I've got to use the gears, and I've got to gear up. So I went from second to third to fourth, and I just went back and back and back and back and back. And of course, I should have been putting it into first gear to hold the thing going down the hill. Fortunately, I'm here to tell the story because of my driving instructor, who was an expert, who was with me in my folly, in the wrong decision that I had taken. I had not comprehended, perhaps I'd not listened, perhaps I thought I knew what I was supposed to do, and I'd got myself going down a hill backwards very quickly. Yeah, you'll be glad to know I didn't hit anything else, but certainly bruised my pride. To stop, having done that once, going uphill now, you won't catch me in a high gear. I'll definitely be in a low gear. It's made a difference. I've listened. I've learnt. And all because I was in the presence of an expert. What difference does God's presence make to your life this morning? Are you listening? Are you learning? Are you being reassured? His way is the best way. He knows what you need. I'm told it's over 300 times, 365 I think I read somewhere in the Bible, it says, fear not. One for every day. 365 times, fear not, fear not, fear not. And most of those times, not all of them, but most of them, it goes with the extra bit, Isaiah 41 is a classic example. Do not fear, for I am with you. Fear not, but I'm fearful. How can I not fear? Because I am with you. Because the Lord knows. And the Lord will guide. And the Lord will lead. Our enemy is a defeated foe. I hope you believe that. I know there's a lot of evil in our world. And I know there's much going on that is distressing for Christians to see and to think, how is this possible? But through Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ did defeat Satan, did defeat the foe. And we can live in the victory of that in our relationship with the Lord. We're not told that we're going to be immune from troubles and trials. Indeed, the early church went through so much that they had to face. Perhaps we have to face it too, but in the strength of the Lord, with the Lord with us. Are you facing challenges to your faith? Well, if you're living and breathing, you're bound to be. That's the way it works. Can you go forward? Will you go forward in faith, knowing that the Lord is with you?